lamp unto our feet, Lord. We pray that your truth would be revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you'd minister to the hearts here tonight, whatever anybody is going through, Lord. You're an ever-present help in a time of need. And so we come to you, Lord, just humbly, expectantly. We come to you, Lord, adoring you. And we come to you as worshipers, God. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. So we're headed towards, we're headed towards the end of the book here, and just amazing. You know, as Laura was singing that last song, and it's just neat because a lot of the songs you sang were just things that I've been thinking about for the last few weeks. And that song, How Great. That thought has been in my mind a lot. I've been thinking about how great the Bible is. And just more and more coming to the realization of God's Word being God-breathed. And just how divine it is. And just how supernatural it is. It's beyond time. God declares the end from the beginning. I mean, isn't that neat? And how blessed are we to have God's Word and then be able to see the things that are going on in our world and say, look, it's right there. That's exactly what the Bible says. And I've been in conversations with people lately about the stuff going on in the world, and the way I see it, people are generally just wondering why everything is so chaotic and why there's so much evil in the world. And then I'm hearing people say, well, you know, why are there so many false teachers? And I'm like, it's all right there. That's exactly the way it's going to be in the end times, the Bible says. And so many things are going on, and yet we have the more sure word of prophecy. And so our faith should just be so confident, so steady in the Lord as we understand God's word and his truth, and we understand the things that are going on in the world in light of that. And so as we get into the scriptures tonight, just be mindful of the picture that's being painted here. The temple has been rebuilt. People are coming back to Jerusalem. The walls around the city of Jerusalem have been rebuilt. Why is that important? It's a picture of worship. When the nation of Israel was worshiping, when the temple was the center of everything that they did, things were blessed and the people were happy. We're at a place in our scripture where we now see the rebuilding, and we see the walls now are finished, and so worship is being restored in the nation of Israel. And we've seen over the last week or so the joy that is in the nation once again because of the worship. And so the picture is painted for us here in the scriptures that to be a Christian is God restoring man's ability to worship him. The activity of the temple and the priests and the Levites and all the things that they did is just simply a picture of the free-flowing exchange of love between God and man. And we know that's, as a Christian, that's That's what God did for us at the cross. As the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple, man was allowed to have access to the presence of God once again, restoring the pre-fall condition of man and God in a relationship, enjoying each other. That was the design. Man is created to enjoy God relationally. And so the fall of man disrupted that relationship because of sin. The plan was always the same, yet man struggled to have that relationship with God. And so Jesus died on the cross for our sins, making that pre-fall condition available again to those who would come to God by faith. So now we worship God, and that just means it's a free-flowing exchange of love, and it's inside our heart. And so that's the picture that we have. The Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple, and the Holy Spirit is in the temple in our bodies, and that's where we commune with God. And so we have all these challenges, don't we? The walls were broken down. There were things that were transgressing from outside to inside the city, which messed up their worship. Just like the things that happen in our life, they can get in the way of our relationship with God, our worship of God. And so, with that being said, we're at a place in our scripture where now that is restored, and now they're reading the Word of God, they're worshiping God, they're repenting of sins, there's so much going on within, there's life now, there's life again. Do you remember what it was like when Nehemiah got word of what it was like in Jerusalem? It was desolate. There was no life there. The temple was there, but there are so many things transgressing upon their worship that they weren't worshiping anymore. So Nehemiah went back to restore that. So let's pick it up in chapter 9. We left off around verse 21. And so what's going on here is it's this amazing prayer and acknowledgement in chapter 9 of who God is, of what God has done for them. And last week we emphasized and looked at how many times that the Lord was pointed to as the cause of all the blessings and all the things that were good in the midst of the children of Israel, that God was the cause of that. And so you'll notice, and I actually circled in my Bible all the places where it says, "You, Lord, did this, you did that, you did that." And that's the picture that God wanted to give to them, is that He would be the source of all that they were and had, that He would be their personal God, leading them by their hand, taking care of them, watching over them. And as long as they were in that condition, everything was great. Because again, we can't forget that man was created for the purpose of knowing God. And so that is going to be a relationship that one has to come into based on what Christ has done for us. Understanding that we are the recipients. We are not the creators or the authors or the manufacturers. We are the recipients. And so we respond to God's love. And that was the blessing and the prayer that was being spoken here to the whole nation of Israel. So let's pick it up in verse 22, chapter 9. He says, "Moreover, you," there it is again, "you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan." And so the emphasis is like, God gave this to you and you just went and possessed it. That's how the relationship that we have with God works. We just go and possess what God has given to us. This is the children of Israel going into the promised land, the land flowing with what? Milk and honey. How big were the grapes? How big you think? Like bowling balls, probably. But see, here's the thing. And this is sometimes we could get really, really hung up in these theological arguments about, do we have a choice, or are we just pre-programmed to do everything that we do? And if you take the thrust of the Bible in total, you have to conclude that if we're going to love God, then the only way that love would be genuine is that we would have a choice not to love God. Would it be love if we were programmed like robots without a choice to love God? That wouldn't be love. So the children of Israel were given that choice. And just to take that point just one step further, do you know what happens at the end of the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth? At the end of that, Satan, who's bound, he gets let out. Why does he get let out? Because there are people in the millennium that never had an opportunity to choose God or not. They, in the millennium, were in this condition that's going to be so perfect and great that there's not going to be sin in the millennial kingdom. And so basically the millennial kingdom, people won't have a choice to choose because there's just going to be good. So Satan's let out. And this is just mind-boggling to me, that he calls people to himself, Satan, to rebel against God. And people actually go. And then they're destroyed. The whole point is, we have to choose at some point. And so I know there can be a lot of discussion about that, but the Bible clearly says that God chooses us and we choose Him. So that's the answer. How that all works out, we probably will never know until we get to heaven. So here we have the same thing. The children of Israel, they went into the promised land, but yet in the promised land, which the promised land is a picture of the abundant Christian life, but they weren't in the promised land without trials, difficulties, without battles. Wasn't the promised land just a place of constant battle? Because they had to displace the people who were in the land that God had given them. And the people that they were displacing, they didn't leave quietly. But God had given them that land. But that's like us. God has given us territory. He's given us the things that no man can take away. But at the same time, there will be resistance to that. That's the whole picture of the whole promised land thing. And so here we're finding out that God gave it to them, and their job was to go and possess it. But they had to do it by faith, didn't they? And that was the problem the first time going into the promised land, wasn't it? They didn't possess it by faith. They were afraid. They didn't think that they had enough to conquer the enemy, so they didn't go in. They were disobedient, and they ended up staying in the wilderness until they all died. And then they went in after that by faith. But that was the picture. Notice in verse 23. It says, "You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go and possess." So the people went in, they possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and they possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So get this. So they ate and they were filled and they grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Isn't that great? Is that how we see God? You know, what we think about God is extremely important. That we think right about Him. And here we get this picture that God says, "I'm going to do all this stuff for you. And it's going to be such a delight to do it. I'm excited to do it for you. And all you have to do is just be obedient. Just do what I tell you, basically. And you're going to go in. And it's going to look like it's going to be impossible. But I've already given you the land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I made a covenant with Abraham. And they were encouraged to look back on what God has done through Abraham and the descendants from Abraham and all the people and obstacles and circumstances and situations that came against the children of Israel. And yet here they are, still God not forsaking them, even though they have forsaken Him over and over again. And here they are again with another chance. Here they are again being restored by God, and they're being reminded that God desires to bless them. And their blessings are simply those in which they walk in. That they cash the check, so to speak. And it's really important that we see this point, that we understand that we're not the manufacturers. That we're not the originators. We're not the workers. We're not the go-getters and the make-it-happeners. We're not the break-down doors and get-it-done people. See, what happens a lot of times is we don't have the right view of ourselves. And when we don't have the right view of ourselves, that means we probably don't have the right view of God either. See, a lot of times we put so much on ourselves. And we think it's up to us to accomplish things for God. And to change the world for God. And we put this burden on ourselves. And you know, God says, "You're just sheep. That you're not good at that." And we look at ourselves and we think we're like lions. And God says, "You're just sheep." And He's basically saying, just take it easy. God's saying, I don't have all these expectations on you. He's telling the children of Israel, and the reason he chose the Israelites, didn't he say, because of their weakness? Because they are the most unlikely people? Doesn't the Bible say he's made strong through our weakness? But see, so often we think it's up to us. And God says basically our responsibility is just to be obedient. And I really, when I read the Bible, I see so much emphasis on God letting us off the hook. And of many of the things that we impose upon ourselves that God doesn't impose on us. And so you read through this Sermon on the Mount, and you read how God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies in the field. And he says, I'm going to do that for you too. Just seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, everything else will be taken care of. And so we need to maybe take inventory of our life and say, have I taken things upon myself that God hasn't placed there? Didn't Jesus say, my burden is what? He said, my burden's light, my yoke is easy. And wasn't that a picture of us connecting with God like a yoke on an ox? And basically the ox doing all the work and we're along for the ride kind of thing. Is that the picture you get? Another emphasis on how God's telling us that we can't carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. He's letting us off the hook. Does anybody in here think they can hold up the world? God's holding it up, isn't he, right now? Isn't that amazing? But yet, we try to get in there a little bit, you know? It's like those, was it Charles Atlas or those bodybuilder guys, they'd be holding up the world or something. Who was that? Was that Charles Atlas or whatever? It's a little before my time, but... But guys, God's saying to relax. He's saying that he's got it under control. And he's saying, you're off the hook. And what all you're responsible for is just enjoying fellowship with me. Enjoying my love and being obedient to me. So he's emphasizing this point. In verse 26, we get one of those uncomfortable neverthelesses. Nevertheless, they, notice the emphasis changing, they were disobedient. They rebelled against you. They cast their law behind their backs. You know what's happening here? So you see this shift now. And you see when things started to go a little better for them, they started to think more highly of themselves. And that's a warning that we get in the Bible. To be very careful about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. That's what happened. Isn't that a tendency that we have as sheep when we're well fed and spiritually fattened up? When things are going really good, we have a tendency then to think that there's something that we contributed to that. So it's this real delicate balance, you see that? Of no matter what the situation, a complete dependence on God, regardless of the situation. And Scripture indicates over and over again that that is harder to do in conditions of comfort and ease and fullness. Very difficult to do, but it is definitely possible. Because when we find God as the source of all of our real joy, when we find Him as the source of everything, when we look to Him, then it doesn't matter. Paul said, I've learned to be content if I have a lot or a little. It doesn't matter to me. He had to learn that, he says. So it didn't matter, but he learned that. And it was because he was detached from the world. So if he had a lot of stuff, it didn't matter because he stayed detached from the stuff. The stuff didn't own him. He used the stuff for whatever God wanted him to use the stuff for. But it didn't own him. He didn't find in the stuff something that he could only find in God. So now they're on that road here. It got so bad, it says in verse 26, it says, they killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocation. So God keeps sending prophets. He's so concerned about our spiritual welfare and condition that He'll send warnings. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes it's the Word confirmed through different ways. But God warns us. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit inside of you. Have you ever had that? Some people say, I have a check in my spirit, or something just doesn't seem right or feel right. Listen to that. Listen to that. Because if God's already mapped out His plan for our life, our responsibility is just to walk in that, walk in His ways. And so we have this encouragement to keep moving forward in Christ. Verse 27, it says, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. So the picture of the bondage of sin. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Verse 28. But after they had rest, you want to key in on that. After they had rest, they again did evil before you. Rest is scary, isn't it? Comfort and ease should send an alarm or put an alarm off to where we are now susceptible to falling away from the Lord or becoming lukewarm, becoming less dependent on God. So let that be a warning. Verse 28, they again did evil before you, therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. And when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Do you see the point of why God delivered them into the hand of the enemy? It was to bring them back to God. It was His mercy that did that. That tells me something really radical here. And we can probably all attest to this in one way or another. But it's in these times that we really seek the Lord. Have you ever noticed that? What's wrong with us? It's so hard though, isn't it? That's why Paul said, oh, I can't wait to be delivered from this body of death. He looked at it as this thing he had to drag around that got in the way of his relationship with God. He just couldn't wait to be freed from this body. But we can all relate to that. But God always wants us to bring us back to Himself. It says they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrug their shoulders. That scares me, guys. That scares me. They stiffen their neck and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, so now he's directing this prayer to the people he's currently, presently speaking to who have been restored, and he's reminding them of their history. And now he's saying, now for us, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. That's so important that we see God like that. That we see God properly. And to see God properly is then to see us properly. That's why John said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's seeing God again as the cause and us as the effect. It's keeping ourselves in a place of adoration and worship of a God who's way beyond us and yet he's near to us. It's a God we should be absolutely terrified of and yet tells us not to be afraid and to come close. To understand that relationship, that's what's happening here. Who keeps covenant and mercy. Do not let all the trouble seem small before you. What a neat prayer, huh? I think about everything that's going on in the world. It seems like it's so hard to keep up with everything. Even the news stations have trouble keeping up with all these things. Did you know it was a year ago today that Pastor Saeed was taken into an Iranian prison? He's been there for a year. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted and it's escalating. Christians, as we speak, are dying for their faith. So this last week we saw in Kenya, we saw Muslim terrorists asking people to recite Muslim prayers and asking a Muslim questions, and if they couldn't answer those questions, they would be killed. They were killed. We see in Pakistan, one of the most well-known historical Christian churches there, bombed, and how many people died in that one? Christians? How many? 85 or something. I mean, close to 100 people. It's amazing. It's picking up. And you see all these things going on, even in our country. And yet you see a statement like this. He said, don't let all of our trouble seem small to you, God. And we have a God that I believe what we're going through personally, you know how sometimes you're like, you feel bad for feeling bad about your problems because of other people's problems. You're like, what's wrong with me? I'm such a whiner compared to, you know, what other people are going through. But you know, the things we go through are very real to us too. And you can't really, there's not really a scale. If you're hurting, you're hurting. And it's okay to hurt. And you can't say, well, I shouldn't hurt because Pastor Saeed's in jail. And I don't have a right to hurt. But God doesn't say that, does he? Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say that. He says, I know you're hurting. And I care about your hurting. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He cares about all our little, what in my mind, I think it's just so dumb. And God's saying, no, don't worry about it. I care about that. Cast it on me. And it's just, that just is mind-blowing to me to think that he's saying that to me, but he's also saying that right now to Pastor Saeed in jail. He's saying the same thing to him. He's saying the same thing to the Christians in Egypt who had all their churches burned. He's saying, don't worry. Come to me. He cares just as much about our financial issues and worries about our jobs, and he cares just so much about that than he does about these big things. That's what he's saying. Don't let all these troubles seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has been befallen us. He's recognizing that the things that happen to us are things that God had in his divine purposes a right to do. And God's motive wasn't out of revenge or a desire to hurt. It was always to bring them back to himself. But you know, we can get so hard-hearted or stiff-necked that there could be times we had never ever come back to God unless we were in a position where that's all we could do. Isn't that true? And so God's so much more concerned about our spiritual condition than our present comfort. And so he'll let us be uncomfortable to get our attention. And it works, doesn't it? A lot of times. It works really good. But see, we have to be so careful with our hearts, don't we? Our hearts to God are so precious. God says he wants us to love him with all of our heart. Yes. Who's that extra credit guy over there? Extra credit guy. But our hearts are precious, right? Doesn't he say to guard our hearts and our minds? It's because our hearts can get hardened. That's scary, isn't it? Have you ever had a hardened heart before? Any amens on that? The people that said no are the ones with the hardest hearts. They're hard right now. Isn't that amazing, though? But doesn't the love of God have this amazing tendency just to melt your heart? It's amazing. And so this is the explanation of God to the nation. Now, remember, this whole dialogue is to a people who have just been restored. And they're being told and warned how easy it would be for them to go back down the road where they've been. In verse 34, neither our kings or our princes, our priests, our fathers have kept your law. It just got down into every area of life, even into religious life, the sin. Verse 35, for they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. And here we are, servants today. I love that. Isn't that all that matters right now? I love the fact that my past is the past. I love the fact that the way God sees things is right now in Christ. The only thing that matters is right now. I love how God restores us. I love how God forgives us. And I love how God deals with the right now. And I think it's really, really important at this point to look at this and say, what am I doing now? What is going on right now? You know, sometimes we've never cut the cord to the past. And it's possible that because of that, we're in bondage to our past. When the gospel says you've been set free, do we believe that? Being connected to our past will affect our future. And that's why God says through Paul, he forgot what was behind, pressing forward to the upward calling. So for the believer, now we cut ties to the past. We're in Christ right now. But also be careful about looking into the future. Doesn't the Bible say that we have enough to worry about today? Tomorrow will take care of itself. Do you know that God doesn't want us to worry about the future? Do you know we have this amazing ability? Maybe it's just me. We have this amazing ability to imagine things in our mind. Isn't that amazing? And, you know, think about it like this. The future is not even reality. Because there is no future. Because when we're in the future, we're really in the present. Like tomorrow is the future, but when it's tomorrow, we're in the present. There's no future. It's a figment of our imagination. And I believe God says, do we have a lot of thoughts about our future and what's going to happen and what we want to happen and, oh my goodness, it's so... Does God want us to do that? Does God say, I got all that taken care of right now? Can you just love me right now? Do you think that our imaginations about our future gets in the way of our loving God now? It does, doesn't it? I don't know if there's any way to measure this, but can you imagine if there is a way to measure how much energy we waste worrying about the future? A lot, probably. And that's why we have to cut ties to the past. We have to forget the future. We already know how the future is all going to end up. It's going to end up good. We have the rest of the book. We know that. So God wants us to live in the presence, in His presence, in the present, just enjoying Him. But it takes some mental discipline to block out the future. It takes mental discipline to catch ourselves from worrying or even being a person who is not content now, so we live in a made up future. And that's dangerous too, because we're not even living in reality. And God says, right now, I want you to fully embrace right now because I've ordained it for you and I have blessed it. And what you find out is the only thing that makes anything worthwhile is the presence of God in any situation. And that's why He says, I want you to enjoy my presence right now. And if you're thinking and worrying about your future, you're not worrying or you're not thinking and enjoying God's presence right now. But do you see how diabolical Satan is? Some of us are like Stretch Armstrong. Do you remember that doll? He'd pull his arms and he'd just stretch. Some of us are attached to our past and then we're being stretched to our future. And there's not even a right now. And that's why God says right now. Right now is, I want you to enjoy me right now. Verse 36, here we are servants. What does it say?
Today.
Today. Circle that. We're servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants of it. Do you see the picture? God saying, I have given you today bounty, harvest, blessing, love, abundance. Open your eyes to me right now, and there you will find it. Verse 37. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in, what does it say? We're in great distress. That's the picture of somebody being a slave to sin. They've been taken captive by the enemies, and the only reason is they're just being disobedient to the Lord. But God, in His abundant mercy, He just continues to say, come to me. Come back to me. Verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our leaders and our Levites and our priests, we seal it. So we're going to finish there. And we're going to finish on the call to respond to the goodness of God. That's what it is. So they're saying, after this speech and this prayer, they're saying, now, what sort of response are we going to have to the goodness of God? And that's a good question for us today. What sort of response are we going to have to the goodness of God? For any one of us, we could take a survey and it'd be really easy to have a pity party. Because a lot of us are really going through hard things. A lot of us are facing challenges, obstacles, difficulties. A lot of us in the past have done that. And it'd be really easy to live there. Be really easy to live in an imaginary world where we win the lottery tomorrow and all our bills are paid. And but the point is, will we respond to the goodness of God right now? And will we actually embrace whatever is in our life right now? Will we embrace that and say, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And Lord, it is you that makes everything sweet. You, Lord, make the bitter sweet. You, Lord, give beauty for ashes. The Lord is beautiful. And you know what? This is not heaven. So we need to stop imagining it's going to be. It's never going to be perfect. But in Christ, it's always perfect. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for this sweet body of Christ that you've put together here to worship and adore you, to love you, Lord. And Lord, I just have to think there's so many more people out there, Lord, that need your love. And I pray that you would use us as a body of Christ, Lord, to share your love, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel with a hopeless, dying world, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would add to the church daily those who would be saved, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would encounter our community and our sphere of influence through us, Lord. Anoint us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us here this evening, and just pray that we would come to a place now where we could really be still before you, Lord. That we would find our rest in you. That we would find our peace in you, Lord. That you would fill us to the full with the knowledge of your will. That we would experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That our relationship with you would be so precious, Lord, that would be what we would live for. And I pray, Lord, that this free-flowing exchange of love between us, that it would manifest itself out of us, Lord, that out of us would flow torrents of living water. Lord, now we want to make that commitment, as we've seen in our scripture, and just commit ourselves to you, Lord, and say, Lord, we want to give our lives to you. We want to surrender to you now. We want to give you all that we are, Lord. And thank you for your love. Thank you for your amazing grace. And thank you for your continual concern and care for us, your sheep. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. And as Laura does this last song, she's going to be playing at Roots Coffee Shop on October 18th.
Me and Cameron Atkinson.
So you might want
Cammy.
Put that on your calendar. What night is it?
It's a Friday night.
Friday night.
8 o'clock.
Yeah, so there you go. Okay. God bless you guys.